Thank you for being here, church. I didn't introduce myself. If I didn't, Mark Buwalda, lead pastor here. So excited to dive into today's message. We're still in Psalm 23, which we are going to be for another month. And it's funny, today we are going to be looking at verse 2 and half of verse 3. And I kind of laughed last week because we said, this whole chapter, Psalm 23, is only 6 verses long. How are we going to stretch it into 9 weeks? Like, how are we possibly going to do that? Well, in my study this week and in my prep, I realized today's sermon could absolutely be 3 sermons. Now, I'm not going to back to back to back. You're good. We'll get out on time. But it could be. This could have been much longer than a 9-week sermon series because the depth here is so rich. Something I heard a commentator say is that the water, imagine this verse, this passage, this chapter as a body of water, and it's the type of water where children can safely splash. They can sit, not even really knowing what they're doing, but rejoicing that they're splashing in water. At the same time, within that same body of water, theologians can dive to the depths, never hitting bottom, but enjoying it the whole time. And today, we're going to continue doing something in between. Not splashing, but not doing the deep dive, but swimming in the grace that God has given us in Psalm 23. And I'll be honest, I have been surprised at even my own interaction is the wrong word, but the way God has spoken to me through this passage in the last 4 weeks. Now, I told you, in week 1 or week 2, we have a reading plan that goes along with this. So you have something to read every single day of the month for these 9 weeks. And do you remember what the reading plan was? Psalm 23. Good job. And I'll be totally honest. I was a little skeptical. I was like, that might be kind of a dumb idea. That may get, like, are we really going to read these same 6 verses every day and not what more? And I know we're only halfway through. Ish, I have been so blessed in the mornings just spending time in this, and time slips away quickly, and I'm only going through 4 or 5 words at a time, and so I hope perhaps your experience with this passage has been as encouraging, that you've seen those depths that you didn't even realize were there. Like, how am I still spending time? How am I still going through this passage? It's only 6 verses, and yet in a living, breathing, active word, God never ceases to give us what we need. We're going to read this passage. If you guys could pull that up on the screen, I'd love for you to read this with me. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6. I'll start us off, and I'd love for you to join in with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me beside still waters. 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 Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Forgive my voice. Apparently, I smoked the equivalent of 40 cigarettes in the last 2 days. We were in Chicago, where we saw on Friday had the worst air pollution for at least maybe 2 days in the entire world. I was shocked. They said the air quality level was a 680 on a scale of 500. And a little smoker's cough this morning, getting through it. We're going to focus today on verse 2 and the first half of verse 3. Green pastures, quiet waters, he restores my soul. This is the type of thing we want to be true. There's just something, cozy is not the right word. But isn't there something just gentle about that verse right there, that verse and a half? Does anyone else have like a guttural response of just letting go of stress? Letting anxiety kind of drift away for a moment when you think about green pastures, quiet waters, a restored soul. I think this is something that's universally understood, appreciated, and desired. And yet, when we talk to each other day to day, we do the thing, and I do it too. Hey, how you doing? And how are we doing? What two things are we doing? What are we doing all the time? How are you doing? There's two. You're good. That's the first one. What's the other one? I'll say busy. I'd say fine is like good. I hear it constantly. That's what I always say. I'm good. I'm busy. But I'm good. But busy good. Because you don't want people to think you're lazy. But you don't want to think they're doing bad either. So we say we're good and we're busy. I have never, ever asked someone how they are doing. And say, you know what right now? Green pastures, quiet waters. But we want that, right? We want that. That's what it should be. If we're walking with a shepherd who promises to make us lie down in green pastures, to lead us beside quiet waters, that should be normative. But I don't think I have ever responded to someone that said, how are you doing, with any form of like this deep sense of refreshment, protection, provision, green pastures, quiet waters, restored soul. This is a verse, this whole chapter, in fact, that is common at funerals, but this should absolutely not be normative. This is a whole psalm. It's a psalm about life and not death. And yet we use it to comfort ourselves and our loved ones in the valley of the shadow of death. But this is a passage about life. So to give you a recap, if you haven't been with us, the context is that the Lord is my shepherd establishes a poetic metaphor. He is not literally a shepherd in the way we think of it, and we are not literally sheep, but God is the shepherd, and in this metaphor, we are the sheep. The shepherd is the caregiver, the protector, the provider, which all makes sense, right? When you think about God. Yeah, protector, caregiver, provider. But what is it about sheep that connects with us? Why sheep? I want to reread something I read the first week. One, for some of us, just it bears repeating. And for those that may have missed it, I want you to see this connection from Robert Morgan in his book, The Lord is My Shepherd. Here's what he says about sheep. A sheep is the one animal that is utterly clueless. I mean, we're already resonating with this, right? We don't have to go much further. A sheep is the one animal that is utterly clueless and helpless without a human being nearby. A flock of sheep without a shepherd is a pathetic sight. You never hear of sheep migrating along in great flocks, fending for themselves, or surviving without external protection. They panic at the slightest sound. They have no sense of direction, little native intelligence, and no way to defend themselves. They can butt a little with their heads, but they're bulky, bungling, and without defensive equipment. They can't fight with their hooves or their teeth. They can't run away very easily. They can't dig holes or climb trees. They can't track down their own food. They can even get lost in their own pasture. Their wool, which becomes thick, matted, and tangled, if not regularly sheared, can weigh them down or trap them in thorns. Insects bedevil them, and they don't recover well from disease and injury unless treated individually. Sheep also need affection, and there's something about them that seems to crave human care. They are utterly dependent on a shepherd. They're just like us. That's who we are in this metaphor. And I bet you can find yourself in one, two, three, or all of the descriptions of sheep in those couple paragraphs. Our shepherd, though, us as sheep, leads us to green pastures, quiet waters, and the restoring of our souls. So I want to look at those three things very, very briefly. Far too brief. Like I said, it could be a sermon for each one. But we're going to look at green pastures, quiet waters, the restoring of our souls in the form of rest, nourishment, and care. Rest, nourishment, and care. Ideas that perhaps we can resonate with easily. Again, most of us are not shepherds. Most of us don't know what it's like to raise sheep firsthand, and so we have to kind of like put ourselves in that perspective and then appreciate, but we appreciate rest. We know what nourishment is, and we know what it feels like to be cared for. So let's begin with rest. It says, the shepherd makes me lie down. The immediate significance here for many of us is hard to get away from, because as followers of Christ, rest may be the best thing that we've been blessed with that we still resist regularly. I do this, we do this. There's something maybe about living in 2026, maybe in the Western world, living in the United States of America. It's go, 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 burn the candle at both ends. It's looked down upon at times to to rest. And almost sometimes we have to, again, that, how are you doing? I'm busy. Well, we don't want people to think we're not. We want to go. We want to do. We find identity in that. And yet we all know we need rest. Those of you that have had little kids know how hard it is sometimes to put a toddler down. They need the thing. They need to go to sleep. You're overtired. That's a phrase. And what do they not want to do? Sleep. And you're just like, you dumb little kid. What I wouldn't give for a nap in the middle of the day, a siesta. That's where our country got it wrong. We didn't import the siesta, a little noontime snooze. I'm jealous. I'm envious of kids who still have naps baked into their schedule, and they're the only ones who don't appreciate it. It's not surprising then for many of us, maybe not all, maybe you're good about resting, but it might not be surprising that it becomes incumbent on the shepherd to enforce rest. You see the phrase, it says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. This is easier said than done for us and for sheep. Philip Keller in his book, Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, says this, and this has been news to me. Again, I'm not a farmer, I'm not a shepherd, so I've been learning about this in my studies. He writes this, he says, it is almost impossible for sheep to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. The sheep must be free from fear, free from tension, free from pests, and free from hunger. Fear, tension, pests, and hunger. Fear. Sheep are a highly anxious animal. They're easily spooked. In one of the books I was reading this week, the shepherd talked about having his herd spooked by a single rabbit who jumped out unexpectedly, spooked one sheep who took off. They all said, why is he running and I'm not? I better run too. And they all took off. And just one rabbit coming out of a bush at the wrong time took off. And he shared a couple stories about this happening in sheeps without the care of a shepherd to rein them back in, rushing to their deaths, fleeing from a rabbit or a quick wind moving branches or leaves, scaring them so badly that they take off and either run off a cliff or run into water and die. Easily spooked, anxious animal. And the primary, one of the primary responses of the shepherd is to identify, maintain, and protect the environment where the sheep are occupying. Only when sheep feel safe, free from danger, when they even begin to consider rest. Fear must be made to leave. Second is tension. Tension within the flock. I did not know there is drama in a flock of sheep, but apparently there is. There are animals that will take an alpha mentality and want different areas. You may have this if you have a dog, that if you sit in the wrong spot, the dog may come over and you're in my spot. And you as the human who pays for their house and their food and to whom they owe their very existence, you move so your dog can sit down. No, just me? I'm the only one with a golden doodle, perhaps. But the shepherd is entirely responsible to help alleviate tension that exists in the flock, that there are social dynamics at play, and the larger, older animals from time to time will use that to kick a younger, smaller, weaker animal out of an area where the stronger animal wants to eat. I mean, I'm grazing over here, but I see there's that sheep looks content over there, so as the sheep that thinks it's all something will come over here and kind of stamp feet, make sounds, and then headbutt if necessary. Say, get out of here, I want that. And there can be tension within a flock where one animal might bully others. And this can exist, as I've been learning this week, until, guess who shows up? The shepherd. And those of you with siblings know that sometimes the thing that ends the fight immediately is simply your parents walking into the room. Because you were the aggressor, you were the tormentor, you were the big sibling picking on the younger one, and you know you can get away with it, and you know you can be the alpha sibling until mom or dad walks in. And then it's, no, we're just hanging out. Your kids, your sibling's over here crying. Don't know. Cries a lot. Probably, a defect. You're responsible for it, right? But you don't pick on your sibling the same way when the parent walks in the room. This happens, and apparently I'm learning shepherds have the same authority, their mere presence, their voice, the vibrations of their feet, the feeling of the rod and the staff being present is enough to move that top dog, top sheep, into submission and alleviates tension. Pests have to be dealt with as well. Outside, big woolly coats that aren't always sheared to get bugs, gnats, ticks, mites, flies on a sheep that can't get those things out. A dog can at least, you know, scratch if it has an itch, a bug bothering it, whatever. They can kind of bite at it, lick at it, whatever. And sheep are pretty defenseless to this. They need a shepherd to treat collectively and individually. They have to do both. There's something that there's preventative measures that the entire flock will get. And then sometimes there's individual treatment when one sheep has been experiencing torment by one of these bugs that the shepherd deals with it individually. And then the shepherd deals with the issue of hunger because no one likes to go to sleep on an empty stomach. When those four things are met, we'll talk more about hunger in just a moment, but when those four things are met, each box is checked off, then the sheep can begin to rest. They can be made to lie down in these green pastures. And I'm thankful for us. I see the parallels between the sheep and my own proclivities to refuse rest, to get up early, to stay up late, to get a little bit more done, to find my identity in the things I do. But the word tells us that God gives sleep to those he loves. And we have a shepherd who in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We don't find rest well on our own, but we have a shepherd who invites us into his presence, which is where we find rest, because the things that keep us from rest are taken care of. There's nothing on that list, the fear, the tension, the pests, and the hunger. There's nothing on that list that the sheep can do for themselves. The shepherd does all of it. And for us, think about your own relationship with those items. Fear. I have things I'm afraid of that maybe you laid your head down at the end of a day and you want to go to sleep, and then things start turning and you think of the things that are waiting for you tomorrow or next week. There's fear and diagnoses you're waiting on, or relationships that are kind of rocky, and a financial situation you don't know how it's going to end. And that fear can keep you from rest. And yet we have a shepherd who says his love drives out fear. If there's tension in your life between another believer, a family member, a friend, we have a shepherd who has modeled for us what grace looks like and commands us to forgive others as we have been forgiven and to move towards unity. When we have pests in our lives, little things that may affect you and nobody else in this room knows, you're dealing with something right now that's so specific and so nuanced that you feel isolated and alone, you need to know that we have a shepherd who, yes, protects us communally, but also sees you individually and treats you as you need treated. And then hunger. We are meant to have our hunger. We have a hunger for more, for meaning, for purpose, for something. Why is all this here? Why am I here? We find the answer to that in God's word. We need rest. We need physical, emotional, spiritual rest. William Evans, I found a quote this week. He's wonderful. He says, "We do not like pauses as people in general. We do not like pauses, but from the rush into the hush, Jesus calls us." That was convicting to me this week, to think about how often I refuse to leave the rush, even when the hush has been made available. Now, I want to model this for our church. I want to do my best imperfectly, but just as an FYI business type thing, but also FYI, I'm starting vacation, our family, today at 1 o'clock. We have planned this for a number of months. So you have a couple guest speakers coming the next three Sundays. I'll be off for 2 weeks, but we have guests coming to preach for 3 Sundays. Next Sunday, the former president of our denomination, Rocky Rockle. I am so excited to welcome him. Next week, he has a great perspective. He just retired about 6-7 months ago, and I'm thrilled for him to come and talk about the paths that the shepherd leaves us on, paths of righteousness. Our very own Megan Wakeman, our kids and family lead, who is also leading worship today. We got kids and family lead, worship leader, and preacher. All in one. Megan is wonderful, and she'll be bringing the message on August 2nd, talking about the dark valleys that the shepherd accompanies us through. And message is already done. My messages are usually done like 30 minutes before I'm giving them to you. Like, it's God's working on me. She's pretty much already done. We sat down this week. She has a phenomenal message. I cannot wait to listen to it after the fact. And the week after that, Eric Hall, another staff member in our conference, our denomination, the FEC, will be here. Because my family, we want to model rest. We want to pull away so that a lot of pastoral work is pouring out, and we want to be poured into for a couple weeks to have time together to rest. Now, there's two options for us when it comes to this type of rest. The shepherd, as we see, can make you lie down, or you can answer the call on yourself or by yourself. When he says, hey, come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. You can answer that call. You can make that choice, or you can do it the other way, right? I will make you lie down. And there's an interesting play in there that the choice at that point, there's an old Adam Sandler movie and a character tells someone that he's caring for, he says, well, you can go to sleep or I will put you to sleep. and the implication there is not insignificant, but we need rest. We also need nourishment. Nourishment. Our nourishment is found in green pastures. That's where the sheep graze. They go to eat. They eat the green, the foliage to be filled up. They find, yes, here we go. This is in my mind's eye right here. This is my mind's eye of a green pasture. And that looks beautiful to me. And it looks what I hope a green pasture would look like. And they can graze to their heart's content and find their nourishment. But what I learned, again, as I studied this week, again, this is being written in the ancient Near East, BC. What's the climate like over there? It's dry, it's arid, it's rocky. You have a second picture, I believe, of maybe more what a pasture would look like. Yeah, right? This is a Bedouin shepherd, modern image in Gaza. And you can find some green if you look close, but it's not quite what I had in my mind. Didn't really match with reality. See, green is ideal, but it's not that common. So similar to the work of the shepherd that's required to provide the rest, sheep also need the shepherd to provide the green pasture. Philip Keller in his book, once more from Keller, says this. He says, green pastures did not happen by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing, careful soil prep, of seeding, planting special grains, legumes, of irrigating with water, and husbanding with care the crops of forage that would feed the flocks. If that's on my to-do list tomorrow, Chelsea said, hey, you're on vacation tomorrow. I got a to-do list for you. So I'm at it. But if she gives me this list right here, if I'm responsible for green pastures, I'm coming back to the office. Because this sounds exhausting. And this same shepherd who's providing for and tending the green pastures is also doing the things we just talked about. To keep them safe, to drive away fear, to ease the tension, to rid them of pests. The shepherd does everything. The sheep bring nothing to the table. See, the focus, though, is not to be necessarily on how pitiful these sheep are. Let's not put our focus on even though it's real, the sheep do not bring anything to the table, but that the focus isn't just on how pitiful and sad they are. The focus is on the good and gracious shepherd, the patient, meticulous shepherd, the present, aware, concerned, and loving shepherd who does all the work, everything necessary. There's not a more helpless animal, and so it's the best metaphor for us. In 1 Peter 2, we see what Jesus has done for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By whose wounds? His. You have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. How does a shepherd feed his sheep? Takes them to the green pastures. How does our shepherd feed us? It is this book right here. This is where we find our nourishment. I learned more about sheep this week. Now, this one was a little bit more than maybe I wanted to learn, that sheep are considered ruminants. Judy, you know what that is, probably. She's raised sheep, and you've told me so far that the things I've shared have been pretty accurate, so thank you. If any time in the sermon I've told Judy, she can just go like this, and that means I'm wrong, and I don't know what I'm talking about, so you can watch her too. But I've learned that sheep are ruminants. They have a four-chambered stomach. And so they go and they eat a lot very quickly. And the green goes down into one of the chambers and it sits. And they can then take that. They swallow it quickly without it really being chewed up. And then once they're full, they go lay down. The rest happens after they eat. But when they lay down, the inner parts of their stomach begin to work, and the chemicals and the process that God has designed allows that food, this is the part that was a little more than I wanted, comes back up in what is called, a really fun word, anybody know? Cud. Just sounds like a bad word, but we're saying it in church. And they ruminate. They chew their cud while they rest for hours. Like we might smack on gum or something. And they chew their cud. They let it to be dissolved. And then it goes down where it can be used in their body and give them the energy they need. And though sheep ruminate, we have been called with God's word to meditate. To not just take it in quickly and go, I'm good. I heard a 35, 45, 47, 52-minute sermon. I'm good for the week. But instead, to take what you hear quickly in a short amount of time, and then to take it with you into Sunday night and Monday morning and Tuesday at work and Wednesday before or after practice and Thursday when you're hanging out with that side of the family who's a challenge and Friday when you go up to the lake and Saturday when you have a bit of free time. Through all of that, we get to ruminate and meditate on God's word. In Joshua 1:8, here's how it's described what we should do with God's word. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. We need to rest. And it's the shepherd that makes it possible. We need nourishment, and he's given us everything we need to be nourished. And lastly, there's care. He restores my soul. I'm learning so much about sheep that sometimes sheep will fall down and they can't get up. They're so top-heavy, and they have little, thin, weak legs. And sometimes it's because they're too heavy, they fall over. Sometimes it's because the ground was too rocky, and they tumble, which is probably funny the first time you see it, and then really annoying for the shepherd, because they can't get up. Sometimes, even as I read, they will lay down in that green pasture and get so comfortable and lay there for so long that when they're finally ready to get up, they realize they can't. And no matter how much they try, they can't right themselves. And so the shepherd who watches over the flock, who knows the sheep, and they know his voice, will look out and do a head count. And when there's a sheep missing, immediately has to go find, oh, we're down one. We're missing a sheep. Is it gone? Did it wander? Was it eaten? Did something happen? Or did it simply fall over and I can't see it right now? And it takes the shepherd to come get this sheep, which can be known as a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. And there's a connection to the word downcast, a cast down sheep, and we are downcast. Now these sheep, when that happens, yeah, they can't get up. I figure it out. I don't know. No, they die. They die regularly if there's no one to pick them up. They have blood circulation issues that over time, very quickly, in a matter of hours, if not a few days, they don't have food. They don't have water. They are completely defenseless if an animal, a wolf, whatever, would come attack them. The easiest prey you can imagine. And they die unless the shepherd comes to them, finds the downcast sheep and rights them, restores the soul. This word restores can mean to bring back, to recall, to refresh, to rescue, to return, or to set again and again. And again and again and again. Psalm 42:5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. 2 Corinthians 7:6, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us. There's a misconception that when we fall, when we make a mistake, when we sin for the umpteenth time, and we're effectively laying there, in a situation that we can't get out of, that either we caused or a situation outside of our control, because that happens too. We've been kicked over, knocked over, we can't get up, and we're done. And the misconception is that the shepherd sees that sheep and is disgusted, is disappointed, feels disdain for this animal that is so helpless, that if I wasn't here, and maybe I shouldn't this time, maybe that sheep fell over. You know what? Maybe that sheep fell over for the last time. Maybe this is going to teach that sheep a lesson. We don't find that sentiment anywhere in Scripture. Instead, we find a shepherd who is distressed at our distress and comes to us and picks us up and rights us. And if the legs aren't strong enough yet, as the blood begins to recirculate, holds that sheep up briefly to make sure it kind of gets a little head start. We have a gracious shepherd, right? And I'm thankful for that. See, Psalm 23 teaches us that there is nothing that you and I need that our shepherd will not supply. Nothing. Let me close with this from Mark 6 about our shepherd. John and the band are going to close with a song called Shepherd today. But we know that in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He makes it very clear. Jesus has no misconceptions about who the good shepherd is. But here's in Mark 6. Let me just show you this. When Jesus landed, and they're on a boat. It says when he landed, they saw a large crowd. And he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And now get this, this is so good. Then Jesus directed them, his disciples, to have all the people sit down in groups, where? On the green grass. We have a shepherd, we have the metaphor of a shepherd, we have a literal shepherd, we have everything we need, we've been given in our shepherd. And so I'll close with this thought. It's one thing, church, hear this, it is one thing to think about our shepherd as a caregiver, or to pray this verse at a funeral. The Lord is my shepherd. We just said it 35 minutes ago. It's another thing entirely to accept that if Jesus is your shepherd, you have to be what? A sheep. We can't be comfortable with half of the metaphor. Oh, I'm thankful that he's my protector. I'm thankful he's my provider, my caregiver. I'm thankful he does everything for me. But when it comes to me being a sheep, nah, I'm good. I don't need rest. You might. I'm good. I don't need someone to take care of me. You got it. We need to be comfortable with both, that he is the shepherd and we are the sheep, that everything he gives is for our nourishment, that he takes care of us when we fall. And I'm thankful for that shepherd, and I hope this week you'll lean into his presence. Can I pray for us? Jesus, thank you that you are indeed our shepherd. Thank you that you are the one who knows you know our weak spots. You know how fickle we are, how we get distracted by shiny things, how fear can take over and paralyze us, how tension with a brother or sister can distract us from what you want to do in our life. Lord, I know in my own heart the ways you've shown me my sheep-like behavior this week, and I can't change the identity of who I am, but I can trust in the one who calls me his own. I pray that over our church that this week we would not hide from our identity or deny the things that make us so frail, fearful, and anxious, but instead we would turn to you, the answer to all of those things. Thank you, Lord, for loving us as a shepherd loves, cares for, and protects sheep. May we stay close to you this week with this awareness.